Okay, welcome back, everybody. Today's class number 42 in our series on Nevi'im Rishonim. And this is part two of last week's shir. Remember, what I'm doing this week and last week is trying to understand the transition from Sefer Shmuel to Sefer Malachim. There's a couple of small things we have to finish up in Sefer Shmuel, but to appreciate them, I want to get into Sefer Malachim and get started because we started like Kaitzman, our summer semester. And just a quick review from last week. In fact, I wrote it on my source sheet in case I forgot it. Okay. We identified last week the first 10 chapters of Malachim as a unit, and we attribute the unit to the Nabi Natan, because Natan's the main character in that unit. And that unit related both to Shlomo being promised the kingdom, by King David, a promise that was made to Bathsheba, and the whole, when David could build the Beit HaMikdash, it was Natan the Navi who told David, not you, but your son. So therefore, Shlomo becoming king and Shlomo being able to build a Mikdash that David wasn't able to build, those are all topics to begin in Sefer Shmuel that we found in the works of Natan. And it makes sense that Natan is the Navi who's continuing that topic here in Sefer Malachim. Then we talked about how Yirmiyahu, the prophetic redactor of our Sefer Malachim, is quoting 10 chapters from the works of Natan, and then weaving them with the works of Achia Shiloni, who's the prophet who explains why Shlomo lost his kingdom and why God gave it to, or how God was upset with Shlomo's behavior and promised a split in the kingdom, giving it to Yerovam, which happened towards the later years of Shlomo. And the way that the later Navi Yirmiyahu weaved them together was a bit of a drash, a insight based on Parshat HaMelech from Sefer Dvarim. That was last week's share, where he tied together the great wealth and the great army in a positive light, and then the many wives in a negative light. In that juxtaposition, it was trying basically to explain what the Gemara says and what everyone sees, is that Shlomo meant well, and the Torah doesn't give an exact amount. What does it mean not too much? What does it mean not to take too much wealth, not to have too big of an army, or not take too many foreign relationships? So there's positive values to all them because we need them to become a state and a nation that people respect. So we talked about that last week, the positive side of being a nation everyone respects and the danger that comes with it. Now, just a quick aside, hope something I don't get in trouble for. I think Rabbi Shulman would disagree with me. Didn't he do a series on Kohelet? So I think he talked about in Kohelet, those were there. There's an argument whether Shlomo wrote Kohelet or whether Kohelet is Second Temple literature. Anyone in Rabbi Shulman's class, I'm pretty sure he discussed it. Okay. It's a famous argument. It's not just Rabbi Shulman. A lot of people talk about it. But let's say you're living in the Second Temple period and you read Sefer Malachim and you read how great Shlomo's kingdom was, how the great starter got off to. He had everything. He had the wealth and Shlomo had the wisdom. And he built the Mikdash and he had, you know, he had everything we could ask for. And that all went bad. So if we're going to return to nationhood and great wealth again, if we're going to sort of rebuild the Second Temple period to be as good or better than the First Temple period, someone might question, what's it all worth if it's all going to fall apart again? So if I'm looking for a prophetic reason or a thematic reason, why a Second Temple person, whatever you want to call the person, author or inspirer, would use Shlomo as a model to make a very powerful point about the questions of what's the point in trying to return to Bayit Sheni? What's the point in trying to return all that grandeur if it's all going to fail again? It makes sense to attribute the book to Shlomo, even though it's making point in the later time period. Again, I'm not taking sides, which side's right or wrong, but I'm saying I'm trying to give a logical reason why a later person of prophetic stature, we can call it that Ruach HaKodesh, whatever it be for Ketuvim, might use Shlomo as a model to attribute a book to Shlomo, even though it's being written in the Second Temple period, because the theme of the book relates directly to one of the questions that come up in Sefer when you study Sefer Malachim. Now, let's get to our topic, and you'll see how this is related. Our question when we study Sefer Malachim will be, why is Yirmiyahu composing the book? What's the main goal? And as we mentioned over and over again, it's not just to teach you history. I can learn history from the book, but that's not the goal of the book. Yirmiyahu's job, first and foremost for his generation, was to try to prevent the Korban, the destruction, from happening. He tried his best to prevent it. Unfortunately, he wasn't successful. And then I'm assuming that the final redaction of Sefer Melachim by Yirmiyahu is going to be after the Korban, and he has to explain how devastating that Korban is to the goals of the Jewish people. On the one hand, he has to explain why God allowed the Babylonians to come and punish us, which was a big question, because all the other prophets were promising it won't happen. And therefore, he has to give an explanation of why was God so upset that he allowed the Babylonians to destroy us. In fact, he sent them to destroy us, if you follow Yirmiyahu's prophecy. At the same time, he must make sure that people don't give hope that once you're in exile, it's over and there's no return, and therefore he promises also return. Now, if I need to explain what's so devastating about losing a temple and why I lost it, it makes sense why the book begins with the positive aspects of a temple, how great it is, what its potential is, to appreciate the terrible loss when it's gone. In other words, what I want to show you today is how in the first 10 chapters, we're not just saying how great Shlomo was, how great the potential was to sanctify God's name, and how two of the great themes of Sefer Bereishit, which is a book about how and why God chose the people in the first place, we're going to return to those themes in Sefer Bereishit to appreciate what the great potential is and why the theme of Chumash is finally being fulfilled in the time of Shlomo. And when you appreciate how great it was and what the great potential was of Beit Rishon in the beginning, you can appreciate how upset God is when it doesn't work. And at the same time, I also want to understand why, what to hope for should it come back again. So the reason I'm spending so much time on this specific topic is because it relates not just to the history of one specific parak, but what's its impact on Jewish history, and why there's so much detail, why Shlomo looks so good, and why is it so devastating when everything falls apart. And the question, what can we learn from that? As far as one thing I can learn from that is wealth is not good, and nationhood maybe isn't good, etc. Or it could be it's a great potential, but don't you know, when it should happen again, not to let it get the best of you. So remember last week, I made a big deal about the highlight of Sefer Melachim, or the highlight of Jewish history, when Malkat Shva comes to visit. I'm just going to return to that to make sure to understand how big that was, because that's what's so great about it, and that's why it's so, again, devastating and so sad that all that falls apart. Now, if I can have a book to explain why it falls apart, I might have an idea what to do should that opportunity return, what to do with it to make sure it won't fall apart again. Otherwise, you might reach the conclusion of Kohelet, though what's the whole point in even trying to start when it's all going to fail anyhow? But that's a class in philosophy. Now, back to Tanakh. So I'm going to share my screen and our source sheet. And just a quick review. I know we did it last week, but just to remember, Malkat Shva comes to visit. Remember, that was the highlight in chapter 10. And we made a big deal. She hears how famous Shlomo is, Shema Shlomo, the name of Shlomo. She heard about Shlomo, his fame, but all in the name of God. Now, the theme of Shema Shem we've talked about many times. I'm sure we talked about it last week a little bit. But making a name for God is not just an aside. That's something central to the purpose of our chosenness, especially when you study Sefer Bereishit or when you take a look at our Siddur. She comes to Yerushalayim, remember, with a great entourage, you know, with this great grip that was called a train with camels and, what's it called? Spices, gold, fancy precious stones, etc. And she comes, speaks to Shlomo. Shlomo answered all her questions. She got the royal tour. She's amazed by her visit. And she says, it's true what I heard. Remember, she said, I didn't hear the half of it. She sees his great wisdom. And then the famous ending, she praises the king. She's amazed by what she sees. She says, you're so lucky to be near this leader all the time. I only had a short visit. You get to be with him all the time. And therefore, she blesses our God. Our God should be blessed. And that he should bless his people who wanted you to sit on the throne of Israel. And with God's love and choosing of the people of Israel forever. And to make his king, I'm sorry, to do it. And he made his king to do Tzedek Mishpat. And the page didn't work so good there. And that whole theme of Mishpat and Staka. Now, the theme of Mishpat and Staka, a big theme in Sefer Bereishit, we talked about briefly last week, and the theme of Shem Hashem, those are massive themes in Sefer Bereishit. And I'm making a point about it this week simply to show you why it's so important to know what the great potential was of Shlomo's kingdom. Now, going back a step, what enabled Shlomo's kingdom? That was David's setting the stage for it. What Shlomo did was only possible because of David's accomplishments. Now, David wanted to build a temple. Remember, Natan told him, not you, but your son, not yet. Things weren't ready yet, because there was too much civil war and too much trouble, too much bloodshed during the time of David. We need a generation for things to quiet down to accomplish a goal. So we need patience. But to appreciate why David was chosen, I need to go back to those same things, because when we studied Sefer Shmuel, one of the big questions was, what makes David so much better than Shlomo? So my point was, when you read between the lines, and when you study Sefer Tehillim and read between the lines of Sefer Shmuel, you see that David is chosen because he does Mishpat and Tzedakah. We'll return to that pasuk soon. But our focus on Sefer Shmuel was, it's being written to explain why Shlomo, by David and David's household and dynasty, was indeed chosen despite of all the question marks. That was a more specific prophetic reason for the book. But behind that is still a prophetic theme, which is in the topic of Sefer Shmuel, but it's the underlying background to appreciate Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Melachim, is what makes Malchut David, what it makes it eternal, is David's ability to take his military strength, his political leadership abilities, his building up the country's economy and strength, and using it to sanctify God. We'll return to that. Now, I want to strengthen everything we're talking about with a famous Perek in Tehillim, which is the end of Book 2. So I'm going from Rabbi Shulman now to Rabbeinu Gesundheit, if you're, some of you are avid Torah Motion followers. So again, I'm not going to take this, I'm going to assume you're familiar with it, but Rabbeinu would make a big deal about this because it's the end of Book 2, because he goes into each book, and every book ends with that famous line at the end, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Shem Kvodo. The last three lines is not part of the Perek, it's an add-on, that every book ends with some format of these lines. This is like one of the nicest endings because this is a high point. And this is the end of the Tfilot of David Ben Ishai. Book 1 and Book 2 are primarily Mizmorim composed by King David from his time period. They're Tfilot, they're prayers and direction. And then starting in Book 3, we have Asaf and we have B'nai Korach, etc. We have other composers. But the main Tfilot of David Ben Ishai end in the end of Book 2. Now, why is that important for us? Because Book 2 ends, in other words, it ends an entire unit, some 70 kapitla, some 70 chapters, Psalms of Tehillim. And the very last one has a very unique title called Lishlomo. Now, Lishlomo, almost everyone agrees, is not a mizmor written by Shlomo, it's written for Shlomo. It's not mizmor Lishlomo, but Lishlomo. This is a psalm by David, because it says at the end, this is the last of David's. This is a mizmor written by David. It makes sense that David would write a psalm for his son. And it's not just a psalm uniquely for his son. It's directed to his son, but for everyone to know about it, because he wants the people to know what to expect from their king. So when I'm writing an open letter to the king, I'm writing it, like sometimes on the Shabbos newspapers, you're writing an op-ed, you're writing not op-ed, advertisement to a certain member of parliament or member of Knesset, et cetera. And you're writing an open letter to a specific person or a specific party or specific leaders, telling them what you think they should be doing, but you're making it public so everyone knows what your expectations are. I think people see that all the time. So this is a public letter or statement of David to his son Shlomo, not personal, but rather public, but what he expects Shlomo to do. This is David's dream for his son. And in light of this, we understand what's special about King David and what's special about what needs to be special about Shlomo and what happens in the beginning of his reign. And again, I'll set up the reason why God's so upset when it fails in the end. Okay. So let's begin it. Shlomo, Elohim mishpatecha lemelech tein v'tzidkatcha leben melech. Of course, I'm highlighting the big keywords, the theme we saw last week already in Bereishit, of God choosing a nation to be a nation known for doing justice and righteousness, mishpat and tzedakah. So because we're God's nation and Hashem is our God, God making, no, the God of nature, the God of creation, the universal God. He's hoping that this God, the God, will give our king the ability, well, will give him the responsibility and the ability to do mishpat and tzedakah, and to pass that on to his child. No, that's the idea of a dynasty, to the melech and the ben melech. Okay? And therefore, what's his goal? If God blesses him with that ability, yadin amcha b'mishpat. His hope is that he will judge his people with righteousness and with justice. Okay. And the Yechad Afka knows the people in general, especially the poor people, the less fortunate people, that he has to take care of. Now, there's a double judicial system, sort of, in Israel. There's the regular Sanhedrin, or court system, Shoftim b'Shotrim, and a Supreme Court in Israel. But certain cases can't be adjudicated, I think the word is, by the court system. There's not enough information, and therefore there's an alternate form of judgment where the people go to the king, and the king makes a decision based on his understanding of things. There's a famous run, I think, in Ezekiel, that talks about what power Beitin has today. No, there's an idea of what's called the Dina de Machlo. Dina, we follow the laws of the local country we're living in. But also, when a Jewish Beitin does something, is it Medin Sanhedrin? Then we have this real strict of laws we have to follow. Or is it Din Melech? You know, it could be that when rabbis or Beitin nowadays makes decisions, it might be based not on the framework of Sanhedrin laws, but rather it could be based on the framework of Din of Melech, of a leader that we put our trust in, that can make decisions based on the way he sees things. Again, that's a whole complicated, ask a local rabbi for a more detailed explanation of that. But the main idea is that people came to the king for judgment. We saw that when we studied the story of Avshalom, remember? Avshalom would wait by the gates of the court, and people would look for the audience of the king for judgment. And Avshalom would tell the people, you know, you're wasting your time waiting for King David. He won't have time to listen to you. Come to me better. He wishes he could be running the country. But we see people came to Jerusalem, to the king, for judgment. And the famous story, of course, in chapter 3 and 4 in Sefer Melachim, is the famous story of the two Nashim Zonot, the two women who are fighting over their child. And it's a system, it's a case that no court could decide because there's not enough evidence, there's no witnesses, it can't go through the regular system. And Shlomo uses his wisdom to make the proper decision. That's a classic example of Mishpat Melech. Now, so again, we want a king who's going to judge his people with justice, but also taking care of the poor people. And if that way, the mountains, in other words, it's like calling nature to be harmony with nature, the mountains will give us peace for the people. You see, Harim Ugvot, that's a big theme all through Tehillim. We have it in many Mishmarim to them. Harim Ugvot, that big, the hills and the mountains of Israel. They should be basically in harmony, or there's a big theme in Chumash, that if the nation of Israel is following God's will and builds this just society, they'll be in sync with nature. I think we talk about this in Shema every day. If you follow my laws, Mishmot Yishmu, then the land will give its, the heavens will give its rain, the land will give its produce. You'll live in harmony, you'll live in peace. And the way that God gives, I guess, rewards for representing him properly, making his name known by being a just nation, is by having nature work in sync with us. And when things go bad, you use nature as a wake-up tool. So therefore, the hills and the valley, the hills and the mountains will be in harmony with the nation doing tzedakah. Okay. Again, Yishpot, the same idea. Yishpot Eniyam, he should judge the poor, for the poor of the people. He should save those who are in trouble. Avion is destitute, even worse than the poor. And get rid and crush anyone with oppression, people who oppress others. And you can do it legally, but you can stop that oppression at the national system, at the national level. Then there's a beautiful poetic statement that you should be seen, you know, with like basically with sun in front of the sun, in front of the moon, basically the idea of 24/7. So as long as the sun is rising and setting every day, and as long as the moon is coming out, and for all generations, this idea this should happen for eternity. That's the idea of a dynasty, keeping the idea going. And again, the analogy from nature. In other words, his justice should come like rain and like dew, etc., on the land. Righteousness should flourish. We're using an imagery of prisa, of growth in doing tzedek. And give me another mizmor in Tehillim. We have the same idea of referring to righteous behavior with the verb lifrach. You know it by heart. Anyone remember from Friday night evening? Mizmor Shulam HaShabbat, remember Tzadik Ketamar Yifrach, Geras Bavonin Nisgah? The idea of Tzadik Ketamar Yifrach is a beautiful imagery again that Tehillim uses often. Again, the same idea, the peace around and harmony. And without modern day applications, but our dominion should be from Yam to Yam and from Nahar, you know, from the river to the sea, without going in a more positive setup, but to the ends of the earth. In other words, our greatness should flow in all directions so other nations will see us. Now comes the big highlight. Okay? If we have such a nation and our injustice is flowing and kindness is flowing from the central institution of government, especially from the king, from Jerusalem, then we're going to be in a situation of our national stature will be respected by other nations. And therefore, nations from far away will come and bow down to us. And our nations will be able to defeat any nations that come who are enemies. We'll be able to defeat them. Okay. Now here comes chapter 10 in Tehillim, chapter 10 in Melachim in Tehillim. Machay Tarshish ve'im mincha yashivo. Kings from far away, from Tarshish, it's the big port city, okay, will come and bring you great gifts. And kings of Shva and Sva, that's the queen of Sheba. Here's a king, but they didn't know it was going to be a king or a queen by then. They'll bring, again, bring presents, expensive presents, maybe ivory and things like that, like we saw. Other kings will come and bow down to him. Vashifku lo malachim. All nations will serve him. Why will he be so impressed and look up to us and praise us and want to have relationships with us? Why? For what reason? These foreign dignitaries who come to visit will see how we run our country, how we take care of the poor and the needy, how we do our social services, and how we care for society as a whole, and how there's justice and righteousness and lack of iniquity. They'll be despised by iniquity and injustice. And he cares about human life as well. Everything will be important. And then this kingdom will stay alive, and he can use the gold that Sheba brings. Remember, Queen of Sheba brought all these presents. She brought gold. He can use that. And they'll pray on his behalf. That's exactly what the Queen of Sheba did, right? And then the land should be full of wealth, etc. Again, this whole idea of the nature working in harmony with his people, and therefore his name will be there forever. Remember, what did Malkat Shva hear? It's Shema Shlomo, the Shem Hashem. His name will be eternal and known, just like the sun and the moon, etc. Okay? And be Barhubo, and he'll bring blessing, he'll be blessed, etc. And all nations will be happy and respect him and bring blessing. Now, you see the theme of Breshi, V'nivrachu v'chal kol mishpot adama? Now, someone tell me if you can think of a blessing in Sefer Breshit that sounds something like this. Something about v'ishtachvu lo kol melachim v'kol yavduhu, especially in the context of financial prosperity. Wait, Ruth, you have to unmute yourself, Ruth. Unmute.
Abraham somewhere.
Anyone think of anywhere else? You got the right book. And no one can think of a pasuk that sounds like this. In the context of financial wealth.
The blessing that Lavan gives to Rivka before she goes off to get married. But no, that's about enemies at the gate. Sorry.
Yeah, that's somehow Lavan knew about Brit Ben Aptarim. That was cool. He went to Cheder when he was young, Lavan. He got at least got through Breshit. Anyone else want to try to get? Maybe there's something. Maybe someone said something in the chat. What happened here?
Malki Tzedek.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Malki Tzedek.
Malki Tzedek. He blesses him, but I want something that's almost not plagiarizing. That this is plagiarizing.
Is it something about Esau's blessing?
That would take Esau and who?
His father. Esau's blessing from his father.
Oh, yeah. Well, there's something to fight about. The question is it worth cheating to get a bracha like this? Okay. Now, and there's a beautiful Ebenezer. Let me just open up Sefer Breshit real fast. Exodus. Now we want, where's Genesis? Genesis. Here we go. And we want chapter 26, if I'm not mistaken. Let's see if I got there. Chapter 26. Oh, no. Chapter 27. Okay, yeah, Vayikhi Zakei Nitzchak. Everyone knows the story. Yes, it's getting old. Rifkin Yak and thing. Listen to the blessing. It should be verse 28-29. Okay. So what blessing Yitzchak plans to give Esav But remember, without doing the whole Shirin Bereshit, Yitzchak thinks that Yaakov and Esav are both chosen. He has no reason to think otherwise. The question is, who's the leader of the nation? A follow Eben Ezra explanation, without giving a whole share on it, is that Eben Ezra explains that the blessing that Yitzchak planned to give Esav, which Yaakov steals, wasn't a blessing for a specific person. It was a blessing of the nation led by that Bechor. It's a blessing that you should be the leader of this nation that does this. Now, what's it say? Ve'item lecha Elohim. Some people said this on Mitzvah Shabbat last night. Ve'item lecha Elohim mital shemay mishmanei ha'aretz. Rov degam v'tirosh. Anyone who says that, ve'item lecha in the summer, especially, gets a lot of credit. It's Shabbos out late enough. Now, so what's the blessing? God should give you mital shemay mishmanei ha'aretz. Rov degam v'tirosh. That's financial blessing, isn't it? Nature being blessed. Ya'avducha amim. Yishtachvud lecha lumim. Look at that. Other nations and kingdoms should bow down to you and respect you, okay? But that's you and other nations. Within the family, you'll give to your brothers, and the people in your nation will be what do you call it? Will bow down to you. You know, it's your, within the family, you're the leader, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Got it? Two quick lines. And if you remember your Sefer Bereshit, that's pretty much Yosef's two dreams, isn't it? One dream is they're collecting grain. Remember? The next dream, they're all bowing down to him in the Sarb. Again, I'm giving away Shiran Sefer Bereshit. But I don't know if I start with that, I'll get carried away. All I want to show you is that Sefer Tehillim, remember, now 11 went to Cheder. Yaakov, David HaMelech knows this Chumash as well. He definitely knows the Sefer Bereshit. And it's his time period that's fulfilling this goal, this blessing that Yaakov finally actually received. And you know, it gets becomes official later on. But this is the hope for the Jewish people to be a nation. Remember, the other nations will look up to and respect. Now, let's go back to our source sheet for today. Where are we? Here we are. Okay. So that's the beautiful parak in Tehillim, which is the grand finale of Mizmorei David. It's David's hope for a son, which is the hope for the nation. And now we get an appreciation. Why David is chosen. Remember? Now, again, that's not the topic of Sefer Shmuel, but that's under the hood of Sefer Shmuel. Because bottom line, David is chosen. I can understand why when I study Sefer Tehillim and I see the beginning of Sefer Melachim. Again, our Sefer Shmuel is more focusing on why he's chosen despite all the question marks that come up, because his chosenness is being questioned during the split kingdom. But if I want to understand what makes David great, that for sure is a key point. Now, therefore, we have the name, this idea of his name. And then finally, now, and this comes true, Baruch Hashem Elohim Elohi Yisrael, Sevni Vot Levado. Why is this such a beautiful ending at the end? Because now, Hashem Elohim, remember, the two names of God, the God of Israel, he's one who's behind all the beautiful, wondrous things of nature. His name, his reputation, his glory should be blessed forever. Okay? And now he, in Israel, but his glory should fill the whole land. Amen, amen. But that's the idea of God's greatness being, remember in Aleinu, what are we hoping for? Aleinu, it's our duty to praise God, but our hope is, okay, now have luck that through our praise of God and our national behavior, other nations will come. All nations will come and recognize God, and we can inspire them for good behavior. Now, if I go back and see those themes that we just saw in Tehillim 72, I think that was the title of today's share. In light of Tehillim 72, maybe we'll get to 105 also in Sefer Bereshit. At least the title matches this year, at least finally. So again, Makat Shva, here's how Shlomo is great, okay? And all for the name of God. That makes perfect sense. And Makat Shva, the Queen of Sheba. This is the fulfillment of Tehillim 72. And then she brings gold, remember, in Evin Yekara, remember Eshkar Yakriva we saw inside. And she sees all his wealth. We saw all the food he has, remember? All the financial wealth, the prosperity. We saw all that. And she blesses him that the God should be blessed and a nation doing, justice and righteousness. All themes from the whole theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah. Again, we saw in Tehillim 72 right there. Actually, it's good. It's on the second page right next to each other. You can't miss the connection. Okay. That's part one of this year today. Again, it's all themes you've seen before, but I want to highlight why they're so important to our study of the book, especially when we're dealing with the book at the book level, not just the specific parakim. Now, I want to buttress this now with going back to Sefer Bereshit and understanding why we're chosen. I'll just give a quick example. I think we talked about this before, maybe last week. Did we talk about Kaddish last week or not? I forgot what class I talked about this. Okay, for the question, I guess we didn't. If someone asked you Kaddish, which we know from Shul, is Kaddish praise or prayer? Kaddish is in the Siddur. Whenever we come to Shul, we say it over and over again. But if someone asked you, what is Kaddish? Is it praise or prayer? What would you answer?
Praise.
Praise.
How come everyone says it's
Right.
praise? Because they think it's praise, but it's not. It's a prayer. But it's not a prayer for our needs. What's it a prayer for? It's a prayer that our praise of God be successful, isn't it? Remember, what's the key word there? Shame. Remember, David Kadashmir Abba. We're hoping that God's name, God's reputation should become greater and greater. And what do people answer? Yeheshmer Abba. We agree to that. We support that statement. We say amen. We're supportive of that. Remember Emunah? We need to be supportive. And we want God. Now, how is God's reputation become great? We can facilitate that by our talking about God and acting properly. That's key. Now, that's one of the underlying themes of Bereshit and the purpose of our chosenness. And that's why in Sefer Bereshit, remember, all the units, how before the flood, things go bad when Azhu Chaldi Krov Hashem Hashem, if you remember the end of chapter 4, when things go bad and man begins to desecrate God's name, the way Chazal understand the Pasuk, and then when Avram's chosen generations later, he calls it, he's Korei B'Shem Hashem, he makes a name for God, over and over again. And before Avram's chosen, God's upset with civilization, who built the Tower of Babel. Remember, who want to build a tower to make a name for themselves and the Sadlenu Shem. In fact, Noah calls his most important son Shem because he wants him to be a rabbi and he blesses the God of Shem. Remember, the theme of shame is massive in Sefer Bereshit. And therefore, don't be surprised that this theme of making a name for God, which when you study Bereshit thematically, is one of the underlying reasons why God's choosing a nation. Why is God entering an eternal relationship with a people to be a nation, to be a sovereign nation with a country, with a government, with a land? It's in order to be a nation that's a model nation for other nations to learn from. So if that's an underlying theme in Bereshit and one of the prophetic reasons for God entering a relationship with a nation, an eternal relationship, it makes sense that the book of Malachim and Nevi'im, the highlight of that being fulfilled is going to be the time of Shlomo. And that's why it's the beginning of, that's what the temple is supposed to represent. Remember, HaMakom Ashir Hashem L'Shaken Shmo Sham. We talked about that last week. The theme of God's name associated with the temple. So I'm trying to explain why I'm making such a big deal about how important our success is in the time of Shlomo, which only explains why God is so devastated and so upset to the point he brings in other nations to wipe us out when we're not getting, when God provides us with prosperity and gives us a land and gives us a nation and we're not sanctifying God. That's the reason why God's so angry. It's like, it's mamash. Simple pshat of what's happening in Nevi'im. Now, back to, so that's one theme. The other big theme in Bereshit was the theme of, which goes hand in hand with that. The way we do that is by doing Mishpat and Tzedakah. Now, I'm going to share with you, I didn't put on the, I'll share the source sheet later, but I think we've given this out before. So I'll share it with you. Simply Tidim 105. I'm not going to give a whole shiur on it. I just want to show you how, Tehillim 105 and 106, they work together almost like a pair. But all these ideas are right there. Let me just show them to you quickly. We're not going to do the whole parak, just the opening lines of each. Remember, Shlomo is making a name for God. If I open up my source sheet here, here we go. Tehillim 105. Just real quick. Opening lines, we say a version of this in Pesukei Nisim every morning. That's one of the reasons we do it. Notice we fulfill this goal by saying Pesukei Nisim every day. Remember, Baruch Shamar Vayalom, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shmo, etc. So there's a commandment according to Tehillim, Avodu Hashem Kiruv Bishmo. We have to thank God or acknowledge God, call out in His name, make all the nations know about Him, tell the nations all the great things He does, sing His praises, talk about all the great things He does, Yitalu B'Shem Kodesho, Yisachiv Akshei Hashem, etc. These are all things we do as God's people, especially in davening. Search for God, remember all the great things he does. But who's obligated to do all these things? Zera Avram Abdo ben Yaakov Bechirov. Was the offspring of Avram, his servant, children of Yaakov, he chose. That's Sefer Breshi. Basically, this means Moreh Tehillim is saying, telling us the underlying purpose of God choosing a nation. The offspring of Avram was to become a nation that would serve God, were chosen to serve God. Remember, we talked about that last week. So we're chosen to serve God. The way we serve God is by making his name great. We make his name great by how we talk and act and behave. Okay? And therefore, then this, the rest of the Mizmor goes into, we have to thank God for keeping his covenant, of watching our history, taking us out of Egypt and doing all the miracles, etc. And that, and then we go through Jewish history and the 10 plagues, etc. without doing the whole parak now. And, God takes us out, you know, out of Egypt in order to fulfill that goal. He gave us a land that belonged to other nations who lost the land for their bad behavior. And we were able to, possess that land of other nations. Why? For the goal and purpose that we keep his laws and follow his instructions, his Torah. In other words, God, the land belongs to God, as the first Rashi in Chumash points out, and he gave it to us in order for us to accomplish our goal, to make God's name great. And when we don't accomplish that goal, God gets super angry. Now, this, the next Mizmor continues the same thing. Again, we have to praise God, Hurul Hashem, and it's good. We need to praise God. His kindness is forever. Then we ask the famous question, Mi Malem, who is worthy of praising God? Knows we're obligated to praise God, but who's worthy of praising God? Who's worthy of making it known all the great things that God does? It needs to be a nation who's Shomrei Mishpat Oseh Tzedakah B'Cholei. So even though we're obligated to be worthy of doing that, we need to be a nation doing Mishpat and Tzedakah, and then the Navi gets very angry when it doesn't work, and then the whole Mizmor goes through why, how bad we were, and how God had to punish over and over again. That's what that was Sefer. This was Sefer Sefer Shoftim. Many times God came to save them, and we kept on going bad. And then he saw that things were bad for us, and he listened to our prayer. And we don't want that phrase that AI keeps on popping up. How do we get rid of it? There we go. And God remembers his covenant with us, and he forgives us over and over again. He gives us mercy. And then we ask God at the end, save us when we're in trouble. You know, when you punish us, save us. We realize what we did wrong. Come and save us. Return us from exile. Lodot l'shem kodshecha, so we can thank your great name and praise you and thank you for it. And if God sees that we'll do that, that gives God a reason to bring us salvation and redemption. Again, those are the big themes of Tehillim. I'm just trying to support what we talked about in Tehillim 72 with Tehillim 105. And it's all coming directly right out of Chumash and Sefer Breshit. That's the main idea. I'm simply trying to support what we saw in Breshit, in Malachim. Why chapter 10 is so important is the highlight of Sefer Malachim. Now, I want to end this year with just, I just want to support everything I'm showing you with later Nevi'im. Share my screen again and back to our source sheet. Not this one, but this one. Not. Could have been on the same page. Oh, I just closed my source sheet. Give me a second. Give me 1 minute. Source sheets 42. Okay. Oh, share screen. Okay, now we're back. There we go. I can close this. We're back on. Okay, this we talked about Shlomo's prayer and Tehillim 72 and now Tehillim 105. Okay, now, going back to the theme of Mishpat Tzedakah and Shem Hashem and Breshit we talked about. Okay, so again, like we said, to appreciate the tragedy of first temple being destroyed, which is the theme of Sefer Melachim, we have to send the importance of when things are going right. And we had the two big themes of Sefer Breshit. One is the two, remember, there's two big dialogues, unique dialogues between God and Avram Avinu. The only times that God has a dialogue with our ancestors, the first one's with Avram, Ripen of Tarim, where he promises nationhood, but only after hundreds of years of suffering and being oppressed and then redemption, so that once we're redeemed and we enter a covenant, he can tell us, remember your suffering and make sure not to do that to others. That's the whole theme of doing, caring for less fortunate. No, it's that national experience, that collective suffering And memory of that has to be transformative. It shapes our behavior. So that's why that conversation is important. And the second conversation is in the story of Sodom in chapter 18 in Bereishit. If we have time, we'll go back to it. But that's the theme of Mishpat and Tzedakah. Actually, I'm going to jump to that at the end and go back to Yirmiyahu. Just to review, in case for those who forgot. Chapter 18, let me stop the share for a minute. Chapter 18 is a famous story of Sodom. And my whole point is the story is not about sodomy. It's about why we're chosen. In that story, there's three malachim. And the first encounter they have with Avram Avinu is Avram and Sarah being a power couple, doing a classic example of Hachnasat Orchim, the way they treat them, not realizing that they're being sent by God, that that's, they're doing it naturally. Then those same messengers of God who enjoy that meal, and Avram's Hachnasat Orchim is the nice treatment they're getting, the hospitality they receive, they give him the news of the birth of Yitzchak. Remember, Sarah's going to have a child, and it's certainly a year later to have that child. And then we're tying together the purpose of God giving Avram a child and continuing that nation through Yitzchak. And the same malachim are the ones that are going to come and punish Sodom for the bad behavior. Now, what's important, after they promise the birth of Yitzchak, two of them go down to check out Sodom, and the other one stays and has a conversation in the name of God, on behalf of God, with Avram Avinu over what God is doing. And the way I tried to explain it when we did Bereishit is God has not made his decision yet about Sodom. Rather, he's sharing his deliberation with Avram Avinu. Now, it's this conversation with Avram Avinu. God is sharing his deliberation whether or not he should destroy Sodom. Avram needs to understand that because Avram needs to understand the ways of God and why he's chosen. But God isn't giving Avram, I'm privy, you get inside information. You got the news first, so you know how to invest, kind of thing. But God is sharing with Avram Avinu his decision-making process. In fact, he's making Avram a sort of a board member, help him join in that process, because Avram understanding that the way God makes his decisions and how he treats society is critical to understanding what Avram's mission is and the nation that Avram has to start, what their purpose is. And therefore, in light of that, we have to take a look at what it is that God told Avram Avinu. Let's go back now to our source sheet. Again, I'll skip to Pasuk Chaf. God told Avram, there's a cry of oppression coming out of stones. Zakat Amara, okay? The sin is heavy. God tells Avram, I'm going to go down and see. God didn't decide yet. I'm going to see. Is the cry of oppression from stone, is it fixable? Is it beyond repair or not? And then I'll know what to do. God isn't sure. He knows it's bad. To what degree it's bad? That's why he sends the two malachim who pretend to be transients. And we'll see how the city of Sodom treats these two transient visitors. And that'll be the test whether they should be destroyed or there's a reason to save them. Now, once God shares with Avram Avinu his deliberation, whether he should or not, Avram understands that if everyone's evil, of course, he'll destroy the city. If everyone's good, for sure, he'll save the city. But the question is going to be to... let's say some people are good and some people are evil. How many good people does God have to find in that city to save the city from total destruction? Avram doesn't pray to save only the righteous. In theory, God could, but he doesn't pray for that because there's always collateral damage. What happens if there's a natural disaster, be it an earthquake, whatever it is, everyone goes. And that's his opening line. He's saying, because there isn't a surgical raid kind of idea. Usually what happens is if a city is destroyed, everyone's destroyed. Avram asks the question, if you destroy the city, innocent people are going to die. He says, is that fair? And then he says, if there's 50 righteous people, would you hold back your punishment with the hope that those 50 will have an effect on the rest of the nation? And God says, for sure. And then 40, even, and God, Avram goes all the way down to 10. Avram is clarifying to what degree God's willing to save an evil city if there's a small group of people who care about that injustice. Now, to support that understanding of this dialogue between God and Avram Avinu, Avram needs to understand that because that is what Avram needs to teach his children, because that's why they're chosen. How do we know that? Because before they have this conversation, Chumash tells the reader, God had said to himself, I can't hide from Avram what I'm about to do. God's about to check out the city and decide should he or should not destroy it. Why does Avram need to know the ways of God? Because Avram was chosen to become a great nation. Remember Goy Gadol we talked about last week? The Goy Gadol theme? We're chosen to be that nation and Shlomo becomes that nation. Remember that Chukim Mishpatim Tzadikim, we saw that in chapter 4 in Devarim. And he'll bring blessing to all nations if we become that model nation. So the goal is if we're this righteous nation, that gives God a reason to hold back punishment if there's a nation that can give guidance to other nations and how to run a country and how to live their lives. Why? Ki dati, because God came to know him. God chose Avram, so he would command his children. Remember, he just got the promise of children of Yitzhak to become that nation. And they, their children afterwards. And that nation that Avram is going to build now has to follow the ways of God, Derech Hashem, Balach Debirachav, doing Mishpat and Tzedakah in order that God's promise for Avram will come true, will be fulfilled. That becomes the destiny of the Jewish people. And we see that all through Tanakh now. Those, all the ethical prophets highlight this point. Now, I'm saying it's not just a chiddush of Yeshayahu and of the later prophets. It's already in the time of, it's happening in the time of King David and Shlomo. And that's being, we saw that pasuk, we'll see in a minute again in Sefer Shmuel, and being highlighted in Queen of Sheba's visit. Just trying to show you this core theme. Again, it's one little story in Sefer Bereshit, but it's a key story because it's the last dialogue between God and Avraham Avinu, and the last time God talks to himself in Sefer Bereshit. And now, if when people pray, that's why we learn prayer in the story from Avraham Avinu, from Vashkim Avraham Baboker, we learn from the story. What's it mean? If people care about injustice and pray to God not to bring punishment, the reason that you can give God not to bring punishment, if God sees that people care about injustice and want to do something about it, if that makes prayer transformative. Therefore, this is a key idea that's not just a little story in Sefer Bereshit, but it's a story that Sefer explained to us why we're chosen. Now, what supports that understanding? If I go back, we saw these psukim last week shortly, but I just want to highlight them again. We did this quickly in Yirmiyahu chapter 22. Why am I quoting specifically from Yirmiyahu? Yirmiyahu is the assumed author, or later prophetic redactor, of our Sefer Melachim. So why is Yirmiyahu making such a big deal about Shlomo's high point of doing Mishpat and Tzedakah with the Queen of Sheba sitting? Because when the temple is going to be destroyed, he's trying to prevent it. And what did he tell the people? We saw this last week. Yeah. This is the word of God to the king of Yehuda, sitting on his throne, as Shevet Kisei David. Yeah. And this is the word of God to the throne of King David. Any king of Israel sitting on his throne, if you want to stay on your throne, what's the key to your success? Asum Mishpat Tzedakah, Hatzilu Gazum Mi'arashok. That's exactly what we saw in Tehillim 72. That was David's prayer for Shlomo. Do Mishpat Tzedakah, save get rid of oppression. Take care of the Ani and Evyon and the Ger and Yatom and Amana. You know, and don't cheat them, okay? And care about innocent blood, etc. And if that's what you do, then your kingdom will remain and you can have all your, you can have your Susim, you can have your big army, and you can have your wealth and your prosperity. If you don't do that with your wealth, what's God promise? This temple will be destroyed. That's Yirmiyahu's whole message to the people. I'm trying to explain, that's why I make such a big deal in the beginning about Shlomo achieving that in the beginning of the process. Then later in the parak, just to show you the same point, he's yelling at Yehoiakim, who's one of the last terrible kings who, the first wave of conquest of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys basically the kingdom of Yehoiakim. He doesn't destroy the temple, but he exiles the royal family. He says, Yehoiakim builds his house below Tzedek. And the second floor he builds below Mishpat. Which he's telling, you're a king who's corrupt, not doing Mishpat and Tzedakah. You don't pay your workers on time and don't pay them at all. Okay? All he wants to do is build fancy houses and, you know, fancy, all the best, the fancy windows with cedar and, all the best, what Shai is called in English, all the best marble, etc. And that's all he cares about, his big building project and his wealth. He says that Timloch, you're king because you're in competition with the cedars of Lebanon. Your father, Yoshio, ate and drank. Your father did Mishpat and Tzedakah, and he was happy with that. That was good for him. Okay? Kitukir dan danini v'avion. That's right out of Tehillim 72. Okay. Then what made your father Yoshio happy was his ability to take care of the poor and the needy and do justice. And then he says, Yirmiyah says, that's what it means to know God. That's what it means to know God in the words of Yirmiyah. We saw this theme when we studied Sefer Shmuel. Bnei Eli lo yaduot Hashem. I think we gave a whole shir on that and we brought these psukim. Bnei Eli are corrupt. Shmuel is coming and fixing that. The chief rabbinate or the temple in Shiloh became corrupt with Eli's sons, not knowing God. It's burning the temple in a corrupt manner. That's why Shiloh is destroyed. And that's why God has to pick a new leader, which will be Shmuel is going to go and try and fix the people to do proper tshuva, which ultimately lead to King David. And then he complains, all you care about is your corruption, and but not leading the people properly. And then he ends the parak with, the time is going to come, Minebayim, Bakimote David Semach Tzadik. I simply bring this because, again, it's in Shmon Esrei. I'm going to bring what's it called here? A righteous shoot. That Semach is like a sprout coming out from the house of King David, and he'll be a successful king, and he'll do Mishpat and Stakan, the land. That will bring salvation to Yehuda. So live quietly and securely, and his name will be Hashem Tzidkenu, which should have been Tzidkiel. Unfortunately, it didn't work out. And then the hope is by Sheni, maybe Yirmiyahu's final hope is this will come back in the second temple period, or maybe the third or the fourth, if God gives us the opportunity again. But that's why we need Nevi'im for, to get that idea. And then go back. The thing that we saw over and over again in the book of Shmuel was when David's kingdom is becomes official, David's king over all of Israel, and this was unique to Malchut David from all the other kings. And the big pasuk in Shmuel we saw, David was known for doing Mishpat and Tzedakah L'Chalamo. That's how we ended the unit from chapter 5, Tate of Natan. It wasn't just the pasuk, but it was the key pasuk ending the first key unit of Natan, explaining why God picked David and David's effort to bring, to unify the country, to bring the capital city to Yerushalayim, to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, and hopefully build the Mikdash in Yerushalayim, which is fulfilled finally by Shlomo. So that's the that's what I try to share with you today. Again, we talked about this same theme in Aleinu and Tehillim 105. Again, it's, today was more a summary of everything we've talked about pretty much on the whole course. I'm just trying to explain why I'm putting such an emphasis on it, because if I'm studying the book of Tehillim, trying to understand why Yirmiyahu is the assumed author of the book. Again, not the author of every topic, because he's quoting earlier Nevi'im, but they're called the prophetic redactor of the book. And because he's the Navi who's trying to prevent the Korban, but explains the reason for the Korban, it makes sense that, but it makes sense why in the book of Yirmiyahu we find all these themes, and why at the beginning of Sefer Malachim, as we build the temple, the highlight before everything falls apart is going to be Shlomo, the visit of the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10. So simply today's share was simply to support what I said last week and last week's share, and to give you a quick little class Chumash review of Sefer Bereshit and a review of we haven't done. I think we did Yirmiyahu a couple of years ago, way back. But in case we did, that was a review. Any quick questions? Let me check the chat. One chat. This divine teaching moment for Avram. Okay, where he says he's seen a future with. A second. With Moshe, when God teaches him about the 3 meter of Rachamim, yeah. That was the idea that God teaches you something to teach your children and teach future generations. That for sure is going to be a key thing. Let me just do a quick. I'm gonna mute everybody real fast, and then I'll turn this thing back on, and then I'll take the questions. Let me get to participants. Mute all. Okay. And now anyone who wants to ask a question can put your thing back on. Put your computer back on. I mean, you're unmute. Someone had a question out there?
Well,
yeah, sure.
I have a general question about the way you teach the being, which I love. But I wonder, how do you deal with Midrashim, like the Midrash that when I think when Yamin ordered Yehuda, Mishael said they cry over the Beis HaMikdash, Even like the meditation yesterday, possibly just when the moron cried, they cried, God told them, I'll give you a reason to cry, in the future. These, if we learn the way you teach it, these things happened hundreds of years before the decision was made.
Yeah. Okay. So to answer your question was the answer is in your question. You said, what do we do with the midrashim? That's what midrash means. It's a midrash and not pshat. So what's midrash doing? It's giving, the midrash is using something peculiar in Tanakh as a springboard to give over an idea which might be true, but it's not pshat of chum. It's not pshat. It's a drash. It's an insight. And when the rabbis want to share an insight about life, about history, about anything, they anchor it, or the springboard is going to be something, some pasuk in Tanakh. But they're not saying that's pshat, otherwise we wouldn't call it pshat, we wouldn't call it midrash. That's what's called drash. Because that's how the rabbis share their ideas with us. But that's a class on how to understand drash. But the midrashim assume you know pshat, and they're adding in another layer on top of it. Now, when people only learn drash and don't learn pshat, they get a mixed up understanding of what's going on sometimes. And they think history is predetermined, and they have a cop out when God gives us an opportunity to do things right and we mess up and things go bad, we say, well, that was all predetermined. So what's the big deal if we do bad? As opposed to taking a challenge, maybe we can do better. Maybe we can fix our ways. It's an educational issue, which for sure I agree with you. That it needs to be the Midrash is important. It's Midrash. But you still need to follow pshat. And you need to balance them together. So there's difference between, when terrible things happen in hindsight, when you want to look at them from a different angle, you say, that was destined to happen kind of idea. But if that's not, I think there's things you say to eulogy and things you say to bris. Understand the difference? There's, it's, you don't say at a bris, whatever's going to be is going to be, who cares? You can say, you can find depth in something that happened, unfortunately, in someone's life when it's over. But before things start, when you're giving a goal, you set your destiny is to accomplish something. What needs to be? This idea of Bechira Chofshi, which is a mega theme in Chumash. I can bring you some proofs from the Rambam if you want about what our Hilchot Teshuvah. When you have terrible history, so you want to try to find a bit of comfort that maybe, there's a value in so much suffering. But when you follow pshat, there's suffering can be avoided if you, what do you call it, if you follow God properly. Now the question, how do you follow God properly? That's a bigger question. When you're doing something wrong, what do you need to fix? That's a bigger question. But then Nevi'im give us guidance. But that's a whole different issue. Someone wrote something in the chat real fast. One second. Oh, here's one more chat. Okay. And is there still a comp between Hashem for knowledge? God knows that we're going to make our own decisions. Okay, what's wrong with that? Again, if God's above time, if we don't understand time, okay, it's a dimension we can't understand. But pshat of Chumash is God knows that we'll make our own decisions. Anyway, but that's a class in philosophy, not a class in pshat. You can't miss in Chumash. God gives us a destiny, and if we can live up to it, if we say it every day in Shema. And some people want to say everything's predetermined, but what does it mean that God knows? We know what it means to know God. We don't know what it means that God knows. You understand? Yirmiyahu tells us to know God is we know what He wants you to do. We don't know what God is. We know that He is. We can't even fathom what that idea is. We know that there's a God, and we know what we need to know what He wants us to do. What God does, that's not none of our business, other than knowing what we need to know what He wants us to do. Why does what He does? That's a book in Iyov. That's a class in Iyov, and the answer is simple. Don't think for a minute you'll ever understand. But that's Rav Sal. Everyone writes about that stuff. I'm not teaching you philosophy. I'm just trying to teach you. Navi is based on the idea that we have Bechira Chofshi, and God gives us a challenge, and there's a lot of things we can accomplish, and that destiny is eternal. Yeah, if we fulfill it, that's up to us. The opportunity God always gives us. All right. So next week we're getting back into, we're going to actually study, no, into the book itself. We'll finish up Shlomo, and there's a couple of loose ends in Sefer Shmoif to finish up, but I kept most of them. Someone wrote me, I checked my email. There was two or three questions people wrote me about in Shmuel I have to go back to, but I'm going to start good running through again Malachim at the book level because I want to finish it by Tisha B'Av. I figured the last 3 weeks of the 3 weeks would be a good time to finish up Sefer Malachim.
Don't
that's the theme of the Churban. Yeah, Asher?
Don't the two psukim in Yirmiyahu in Perek Tet tell us how to know God? Isn't that what he's saying there?
Yeah, for sure. He says like five different places.
No, but he says he had to know me that what I do in the land. Oh, tzedakah.
Yeah, Hashem was to be specific. Kibeilu chafatzinu, Hashem. Yeah, that's Yirmiyahu 22. That's in 9:20. That's after on Tisha B'Av morning. Yeah, I'll show everyone the pasuk you're quoting. I could have put that on the source sheet also for the same. I was just saving that for the class before Tisha B'Av.
The Rambam brings that as the bottom line at the end of the Morning Vuchim.
Yeah, he actually quotes a pasuk from Micha, but the same idea. Remember the Deat Hashem, the people will know God. I think it's from Micha, not from Yirmiyahu. But it's the same idea you have in Yirmiyahu.
In my edition of the Morah,
in Morah Nevuchim, right. I'm thinking Mishneh Torah, right. Mishneh Torah ends with from Micha, yeah. In Morah Nevuchim, you're right. Morah Nevuchim ends with Mishpat Mishneh Torah. He ends with Yirmiyahu, you're right. I mix up Morah Nevuchim with Yad HaChazakah. We want Jeremiah, chapter 9. And remember, here's where we change the cantillate, how we sing it. Remember, Kol Hashem, Atalecha b'chokhmato t'b'giroto, etc. Kim zot yitala mitalel, haskel v'yodoti, ki ani Hashem oseh ches mishpat sakabal, k'beila chavatzinu Hashem. That's what it means to know God. Doing chesed, mishpat mistaka. I think it makes it to Shmon Esrei, we quote from Isaiah. I could quote from another 20 quotes. Okay, everyone should have a good week. And next week will fit better with Korah, and more with Chet Egel. I'm not sure we'll get to Yerovam yet, but maybe I'll spend a little more time on the Mikdash a little bit. I could check what, when, I don't, again, I don't want to do a detailed shir on Malachim because Rav Nadi is doing that. I just want to deal with the book at the book level. And I could tie down in the little details. Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Was here and announced all the classes. Okay. Okay,
thank you very much. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Thank you.